Please open with me your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Let's read together Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. And they went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who came together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, friends, our evangelistic efforts cannot fail, even if every one of our plans fails. Our evangelistic efforts cannot fail, even if every one of our evangelistic plans fails. This morning, I was just rummaging around in the news, and I'll do that a bit on Sunday mornings to remember that I live in this world, and sometimes I'm glad I did that, and sometimes I'm really unhappy that I did that. But in any case, this morning I caught a headline that they might have figured out patient zero for the AIDS virus. We're in the middle of a pandemic, and back in the 90s especially, that was striking the news and devastating many, and hasn't entirely gone away, of course. We live with many, many medical troubles and threats, and I think they've followed it back to a village and a community in Cameroon, if I'm not mistaken, and to what they think was a World War I soldier who was hunting chimpanzee. And there's a whole story and some backstory and research behind this theory, at least, as to where the AIDS virus came from. And it occurred to me, that's not a terrible way to set this up. And you've got a patient zero for coronavirus. You know, where are they? Well, the first one that got into the United States, maybe you'd call that patient zero here in the U.S., and there's something to say for trying to follow the story back to that first one, because when you do that, you can learn some things about the virus. And the parallel is hardly immediate in its overlap, but there is a connection here. The conversion of this gal, Lydia, this lady in Thyatira, is the first conversion in Europe. And it took no easy or obvious journey to get exactly to her. But in the story of patient zero and convert zero in Europe, we have all kinds of encouragement as it concerns evangelism. There are all kinds of resources here for us by way of our encouragement in our speaking the gospel to our neighbors. You know, there are a variety of reasons we may not speak the gospel to a family member or a friend. And there are a variety of different kinds of reasons, and it may depend on the relationship or your season of life. Perhaps you're intimidated to speak to somebody right now. Maybe there's so much at stake and you're concerned to get it just right. You don't want this conversation to fail, so you'll wait for the next opportunity when you're a little more ready. Or maybe your out, if I would call it that, is a theological one. If God's going to save him, he'll save him. Or maybe it's more experiential. No one you seem to share with and no one you seek seems to show any interest, and there hasn't been any fruit in your efforts evangelistically. Well, there's help in this story here for all of that and more. Under this banner that our evangelistic efforts cannot fail, even if all of our plans do. That's a hugely encouraging truth. I want to show you that it's true with four encouragements this morning from this story of one lady's conversion named Lydia. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10 to begin, and I want to hold this encouragement out to you first. Friends, be encouraged, because God can block your plans. And usually, that's not an encouraging thing. You don't want your plans to get blocked, but it's wonderfully encouraging to know that God can just shut down your plans. It means you can make some plans. But watch what the Father and what the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus are doing to these characters. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Oh, so they had strategized to go to Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit from going to Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And then next, of course, we have a vision from Jesus. This whole passage is filled with God's activity to block the activity of these evangelists. Have you ever been blocked? Like, how did that happen? Call it a closed door, a slammed door, shut down. Well, that'll happen. That'll happen. This little story is filled with God's activity to direct the activity of his servants. But it's also filled with human activity. So whatever God might do, we should still give ourselves to strategizing. God wasn't shutting them down because they made the wrong decisions. They did everything they were supposed to do. And just consider about the strategic people involved here. If you look at chapter 16 at the head of that chapter, Paul recruits Timothy. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for all they knew that his father was Greek. And the point there is that Paul had his eye out for faithful servants and partners in ministry, and he was making strategic decisions. So make the strategic decisions about the people that you'll partner with as a church, but also personally. That's perfectly appropriate, even though God is guiding the whole operation. There's specific strategic people involved. There's strategic places involved. He said they were aiming at Asia, and then they were aiming at Bithynia. So you can see here, even in Acts, you don't get a lot of the detail, but you can imagine Paul and Timothy consulting, talking, comparing notes. Where should we go next? Well, here's some reasons why we should do this. Let's get after it. That's a strategic location. It gets blocked. Were they wrong to strategize? Was Paul wrong to strategically recruit Timothy? No. These apparent failures of their mission aren't an indication at all that they were about the wrong specific decisions, but this that God was directing the flow to where he would have them to go. So the fact that God's in the mix doesn't mean we don't strategize. No, we get about strategizing, and it's hugely encouraging to know that no matter what strategic decisions we make, God can block our way. What that means is you don't have to wait until you have the exact perfect words or angle or solution or approach to a Bible study at school if you're a high schooler or a middle schooler. Get after it. Start something. Knock on a door. And maybe it'll open. So God may block your plans, but we still strategize. And since God can block our plans, we should be sensitive to what he's doing. We should be sensitive to what he's doing. Now we see here that they were forbidden from going one place, and they didn't give up and go home. They attempted to go to another place, and they got blocked again. Look at this in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there and urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, there are some things that we don't know here. We don't know in terms of how they were blocked, if that was through a vision or through dreams or through intuition or through circumstances. They could have been blocked in any of those ways. What we do know is that God stopped them from going where they had planned to go. We also know that God was now redirecting them to where he wanted them to go. And apparently he did this through a vision. Now, it was either a vision or some kind of dream. Can God still do that today? Well, yes, he can. Does God do that today? Perhaps he does. Must God do that for you to know it's right to go here or to speak to that friend tomorrow? No. You've got a great commission and a command to go, and Jesus will support it. We know exactly what we're to do. No, it's interesting when we get hung up on these kinds of moments, like, I want a vision. talk to Joe today. He's especially receptive. Go to this person over here. That would be awesome to get those kinds of instructions from God, wouldn't it? But take this encouragement, if you haven't had one of those, is that when this kind of stuff happens, it's surprising. The characters are startled. They aren't like relieved that the vision they knew was coming finally came. This stuff strikes them in a moment and it's unexpected and it's not normal, which means least we can say is that the normal way that God gets this done is his word is preached and his word is believed. And then we faithfully obey Jesus by speaking and preaching the gospel. So you've got a vision. What is it exactly? Not exactly sure, but we know exactly what we're to be about. There's also an interesting note I'd want to make here about apostolic decision making, we could say. And I want to highlight that human activity, even under the banner of God's sovereignty in this passage. Look at verse 10. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul has this vision, and we together conclude that God is calling us to preach the gospel to them. And that just fits the way that things worked in these partnerships. Paul may have said, guys, we need to do this. But Luke, who wrote this, now joining them for the first time, some point here, literally like in this story, Luke shows up in the story. We get a we. Luke could own it too. We together concluded on the basis of what Paul had shared from his vision that we ought to go and preach the gospel to them. Just a little insight that I think is helpful into how this stuff happened. Sometimes we read the book of Acts and it seems so otherworldly when there's actually quite a bit of strategery going on and normal human engagement going on right underneath the surface of these otherwise pretty miraculous kinds of things. Well, however God's plan unfolds, let us be speedy in our work. Watch this in verse 10. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. They got after it. Life's short. Isn't life short? I'm 40. Some of y'all are older than me. Some of you are younger. Like, if I had another 40, I'm 80. Some of you might be 80. It's all right. But friends, we only get so many years. And I'm starting to count them. And I got plenty left. But I don't have as many left as I had when I was 20. And I've moved a couple times. And there are places I've lived where I spent every day talking to this or that friend. And then I moved away. And in a moment, that decision or circumstance to move came. And then I was gone. And I am not connected meaningfully in a day-to-day basis with however many people I worked with back in Louisville or and was a neighbor to back in Albuquerque. Life is short and the time is short. There's something about the speed with which these guys move that's encouraging to me. They got a vision and they didn't say, let's camp out for a week and just enjoy this place. Isn't it great? It's nice to know where we're supposed to go. No, immediately they were on. So they were decisive. They were also direct. Look at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage. I made a straight line to the next place, which is the hardest on the list to pronounce, and I'm not trying it again. All right. So first, friends, be encouraged. God can block your plans, and that's good to know. It's good to know. So how are your plans going? Where exactly has God placed you? Where exactly? Because you've got a figure, you've got an address, and then you're on a street that has a name, and other people probably live on that street. Other people have an address that's one or two numbers off. Maybe there are some people that wake up in the morning and they walk out their front door and they see your house every single day. Where does he put you? Where does he put you at work? Maybe there's that colleague you email with every day or call with or Zoom with or sit next to every single day. What's their name? You know their name. I don't know their name. What's their name? Well, God put you in their life. He did. Maybe he blocked you from getting some other job and gave you this job for all kinds of reasons. To support your family, to prepare for the future, to build a skill set, just to bless you because you prayed for the job that you're in. Maybe to give you a trial because it's harder than the other one would have been. I don't know why you're in the job. God knows. But maybe one reason is the person that you interact with every day that just came to your mind. And do they know the Lord? Now, maybe they do. Maybe there's someone else you don't interact with so much, but you could. And maybe they don't know the Lord. And you glorify God in your work by doing a good job all day long. The only reason you're in your job isn't evangelism. But that's where God's put you. And that's the context in which you can serve him by speaking the word to others. You are the only person with exactly your profile, your set of relationships on your street and in your workplace and in your school. You're the only person with that profile to take full advantage of it. Make your plans, friends. And then pray for those plans. And then get after those plans. And then let those plans go if God changes the direction. Because he can block them. And that's good to know. All right, be encouraged. God can block your plans. Second, be encouraged. God has his own address book. You know, we talk about satellite GPS. I'm going to lean into some cheese here. God has salvation GPS. He knows where his are. Watch how he just drives his apostle and Timothy right down to exactly where he wants them. Like to an exact address, a gate, an exact gate. Lots of gates in the world. He knew which gate he wanted them at. And they never would have picked this gate on their own. They were headed to Asia and then to Bithynia, but God drove them down right to that specific city and then down to that specific gate. They were on a globe-crushing mission and God led them to a specific conversation at a specific gate. So let's look at this a little bit, what happened here. First, they were searching. In verse 12, they get to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now watch this. We remained in this city some days. Now they were moving with immediacy and urgency to that point. They get to this Roman city and they sit tight for some days. We remained in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. There appears to be this period of time they had settled. And my best sense is that they were scouting the place out, discerning where they were at, learning the roads, learning the patterns. And they had discerned where they needed to be on the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside. Now, why'd they do that? Where we supposed there was a place of prayer. So they were strategizing, they were discerning, they were trying to figure out who was where the opportunity would be to speak a word of the gospel. It's just interesting that they aren't street preaching. They weren't coming up with a really complicated, even if helpful, VBS program. They weren't getting to work on some really appealing literature. They were getting to know their city in order that they could make a strategic move. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Here's what happened next. They're searching, and now they sit down. And they sat down, we sat down, and we spoke to the women who had come together. So they searched, they sat down, they intended to settle into some relationships for conversation, and then they speak. And we spoke to the women who had come together. This is just a reminder of the obvious that is easy to neglect, that our mission is a word of mouth mission. There are all kinds of vehicles involved in this trip here. There's ships, there's logistics, there's the securing and moving of food, there's other things going on. But at the end of the day, all of the complexities of ministry aside, a parking lot and speaking to the community about the widening of the road and this building and turning it sideways, which I like because of this thing right here that, you know, they got a deep stage. I know the story. Running children's. There's a lot of wheels that go into doing church, aren't there? At the end of the day, our ministry and our mission is a word of mouth mission. It's a word mission. You can keep all this stuff afloat. You can make all this stuff go. You can make it 10 times as big and 15 times as pretty. And if you don't have the word of the gospel, it's all spiritually useless. It's a word of mouth mission. And what are they saying when they speak to her? Well, verse 10, they concluded, remember, that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. So they were traveling about and searching for a place and a time and a people to speak to, and they intended to open their mouth concerning the gospel, the good news. The good news. Not a message of good works, not their own good looks, not good vibes, just like good feeling and relationship stuff, although that's good, but good news. They have a message. They're on a mission with a word, a message. And every person in every place who has ever been born has been born in Adam, born a sinner, born with guilt, born guilty, sinning and incurring guilt, living under the threat of condemnation and the certain coming death. And Christians, you and I have the answer to this, and we have good news. And that good news is there's an answer. You know, a vaccine comes out, and that's good news relative to the problem it seeks to solve. And only solves it to a certain extent, and it takes a while to get out, and we'll probably live with the virus the rest of our lives. But this is really good news. It's a perfect solution for our biggest problem. The Lord is so good. And this is what's on their lips. This is the word that they speak. So be encouraged. Be encouraged that God can block your plans, and be encouraged that He has an address book and He can get you to the right place. And He got them outside this gate. And be encouraged as well that God can open any heart. Look at verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who is a worshiper of God. the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. So the Lord had blocked them and forbidden them and gave them a vision to direct them. They're discerning where to go. And here it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. God is going to open her heart. And that doesn't mean that God opens every person's heart that we might want him to open. But it does mean that God can open any heart. What do we know about this lady? Well, first we know that she was alone. She was with a group of women, meeting for prayer, but she was alone. She was the only one who heard and who would believe. We know that she's a woman. And it's interesting in that context. That would not be the way to begin your planting mission in that world at that time. A woman's testimony did not carry the same weight or credibility, even if it ought to have. And Calvin summarizes insight this way: who would not have thought that they had been foolish to have undertaken the journey? But the Lord makes it look as though his work is humble and weak, so that his power may eventually shine more clearly. It was good that the beginnings of the kingdom of Christ were like this, so that they might savor the humility of the cross. So God doesn't direct them to a king in a high place and direct them up palace stairs somewhere. He directs them out of the gate to a little prayer meeting with some women just outside the city where they can meet in private. Frankly, it was a meeting of some Jewish women, and the Jewish religion was not so established in this region that they even had a synagogue. You needed 10 men to form a quorum to establish a synagogue. There weren't even 10 men who were faithful, believing Jews in the region. There's no synagogue. It's some women seeking God in the Word outside the city. And this is where God decides to save one. She's a woman. She's alone. We know her vocation. Her vocation did not lend her to receptivity to the gospel. Look what she does. She's from the city of Thyatira. She's a seller of purple goods. A seller of purple goods. Now, purple dye was hard to... It was a specialty color. You had to boil snails, a certain type of snail. And they weren't even purple snails, but they created purple dye when you boiled them. And it took a lot of time to do this and a measure of expertise to do this. And so purple was a luxurious color. And she produced these purple dyes, and she produced materials with purple. She was likely a wealthy lady. But here she is, it says. Another thing we know about her, she had a spiritual interest. She was a worshiper of God. And that probably simply means that she was reading the scriptures and praying the Old Testament scriptures and identifying with the Jewish people in some fashion. And here's what God did. He opened her heart to pay attention, which is to say, we know another thing about her, that her heart was closed to the one true and living God, apart from God opening her heart to pay attention to the gospel and receive it. And this is God opening the heart of a very unlikely person. But look at how hard, look at how far away God sent somebody to get to her. And look at how accurate his aim is. So that means he got to you. And for me, this was a homeroom class in Pleasanton, California, in eighth grade in 1994, after a move across the country, where I was sitting across the table from a guy named Brett, who I'd also met in the Taekwondo class that summer. And I was a new kid in town, and he had gotten converted that summer because his mom and him were listening to Christian radio. They got converted, realized they needed to be a part of a church community, and they found Valley Community Church, and they started realizing they needed to share the gospel that they had come to believe. And so he was inviting me to church. And I don't have to think that was a coincidence, but that God put me in that eighth grade homeroom class in California across the way from Brett. And we were taking Taekwondo together. So that day he signed up and I signed up. God was in all of that. He's putting these things together and he had perfect aim. And I got invited 3 times over the course of those 6 months in eighth grade. I kept turning him down because I thought I would be a loner. I even asked him, would I be a loner if I went to your church? He said, yeah, probably. He's an eighth grader. Just answered frankly. Yeah, you'll probably be a loner. They might make fun of you. Like, I'm not going. And then, it's actually that time I asked that question. He said, no, it's actually the instance in which I said, would I be a loner? And he said, yes. I said, okay, I'll come. And then I went and I think I won a t-shirt and then a kid tried to steal it from me who was there, and I came back, and then I went on a youth group trip, and then one of the other kids tried to beat me up to impress his girlfriend, and I kept coming back. God was in it. God saves, and he's got a perfect aim, and he got to you. And if you think about your story long enough, they're all pretty weird. They're all pretty weird. It's pretty amazing what God does. So take encouragement with that, and just know that he's put you in a homeroom class with somebody, eighth graders. He's put you in a work context, friend. And, maybe there's somebody who's got a lot of bad Christians in their life and they've got a lot of excuses not to believe. I have plenty of excuses not to believe. God can still save them. He can open their hearts as he's opened our hearts. And I just want to highlight this truth that God opens their hearts. And I want to press on this a little bit, in a way that might be even a little uncomfortable for some of you, but at least I'm convinced of, that this belief that God makes the move. She showed up, but God opened her heart, is all over the Bible. And it's not a fearful thing to believe that God makes that first move. It's a freeing thing, because you can believe that God can't actually save anyone whom he wills. Think of John 6:44. No one comes to the Father who sent me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Or Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And even when you were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I could go on, that God is the one who turns on the lights. He's the one that opens your eyes. He's the one that opens the heart to receive and to understand and to believe. And this is why John Wesley would write these beautiful words. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and I rose, went forth, and I followed thee. All of our friends and neighbors are in the dungeon of darkness. And they may not project that, but on the basis of God's word, I promise you it's true. They're in the dungeon of darkness, and God can shine his flaming light into their heart and into their life and light them up for him and give them sight. And they will join us and sing those kinds of things with us. We can praise God for that. If it's true that no one can believe unless they hear, it's also true, and it's comforting and freeing, to say that no one can believe unless God draws them and opens their heart. So friends, be encouraged that God can block your plans. We wouldn't have gotten to Lydia if it was up to them. They didn't know she existed. They weren't looking for that gate. God wanted them at that gate for her, just outside the city. Lydia. Be encouraged. God has an address book. He has very specific people in mind, and he is saving them. And be encouraged that God can open any heart. And here's a final one. Be encouraged. Even if God only saves one person through you, we can pray for more. If we share the gospel and this person and that rejects it. Maybe they'll come to believe later somewhere else. That's entirely possible. I remember getting invited to some type of church program when I was in fourth grade by a friend named Aaron Gosser. And I remember, I don't remember the words, but I remember somebody preaching and there were games and I don't know why he invited me. Maybe they were praying for me. I don't know. I moved away and I'm long gone. And God saves me 10 years later. So you don't know. You share the gospel. It's one step in a process of God bringing a person to himself. That could be. But it may be that you share the gospel and in the course of your life, one person is saved. And if God wills, so he wills it. But look at what he did for this lady. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, her life was completely transformed. She was baptized, and to be baptized would be to go on record, to go public with full identification with Jesus, the crucified man, and saying he was bodily raised from the dead and the answer to all of our problems. That's a pretty crazy claim. And she, by being baptized, went public with that claim. And God also gave her a community. Look at this. She prevailed upon us. She begged them to stay. "Would you stay? Would you stay and be with me?" She didn't want to be alone, but God gave her a community and she opened up her house and she overflowed with generosity for saints. But not only did God save her and give her a community and give her Christ, who is greater than her job or her family to her, but he saved her household. Look at that. You know, if a neighbor gets saved, you don't know who they're going to share the gospel with. But her household believed as well. I'll just point some things out here real quick. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, a different case of belief and baptism. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This little line here that her household was baptized as well. Don't need to get hung up on that. Like, mom believes and then everyone's in. No, it assumes belief. And there in chapter 18, we can see a different instance where one believes and then the home believes and they were baptized as well. Which is to say, those who were in her household, likely servants, family members, older, perhaps younger, believed this gospel because she spoke it to them. She went home and she spoke the gospel to them. Friends, if you know how to get saved, you know how to tell somebody else how to get saved. Which is to say, you don't have to work up some great speech. You just have to have Jesus on your lips and be ready to answer the question, what is your only hope in life and in death? If you know how to be saved, then you know how to tell someone else to be saved. And already she goes home and speaks of the gospel and her household is saved. But there's even more than that. Her home becomes a home base for Paul's mission. It's likely this is the home that Paul was talking about in Philippians 1, 3 through 6. We'll close by reading from these words and then praying. When Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And he's speaking to the Philippian church, a church established in that town where Lydia was saved. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, established in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day." Hey, that must have been the first day. "Until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you through Lydia and at her conversion will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So be encouraged, even if one person is saved in the course of your life, that their life is transformed and they're given a community and they are going to go share the gospel. And in this case, it was the start of a whole church in that region who would meet out of her own home, Paul's home base for his mission in that place. You don't know what the Lord is doing, and neither do I. And let's not presume to know. What we do know is we're given a commission. We're given a command to go. And we can get about it with the encouragement, knowing that God can block our way. And no matter how clumsy we are in our communication of the gospel, He is the one who opens hearts by His own sovereign work and not our eloquence.